morning, everybody. That's a miserable good morning. That's better. It's lovely to be here. There's much more of you than there is of us. In fact, we've had a few subtractions lately, but God is doing something, and we don't know what it is, but we've recently joined the Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland, and when we began the process, the first question they asked us was, do you ever associate with the Galway City Baptist Church? And we said, no, we never do. So they said, you better start associating. That's what an association is. So we got to know Jason and Mandy, Kathy and I, having coffee. We came up with some ideas in our discussions, one of which is something called the Foxhole Gang. That's an interesting little gang who meet once a month and pray together. They're pastors and elders of five or six churches, and we call ourselves the Foxhole Gang simply because even though we're all in different churches and we might have different emphases on different subjects, different ways of worshiping or whatever, we're all facing a common enemy. Isn't that true? So we're all in different foxholes, but we're facing a common enemy. So the guy in the foxhole next to you, the gal in the foxhole next to you, they're your brother and sister in the Lord. And if there's a theme verse for our little foxhole gang, it's Psalm 16, verse 3. And I love this. It's one of my favorites. And it says, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Doesn't matter where they go to church, they are to be delighted in. I don't care how somebody comes to know the Lord. Paul said, all means to save some. So, please, I loved hearing Jason pray for the other churches, and actually they're all in the Foxhole Gang. So, and it's going to be expanding even more. So, there you go. Now, the title of the talk this morning is Treasure in Earthen Vessels, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And if there was a subtitle to the sermon, it would be taking the hard work out of Christianity. Taking the hard work. We have a tendency as human beings, we make everything hard work. You know, we are not happy unless we're miserable. Do you understand what I mean by that? We, all religions, and this is a sure sign of something being a religion, is that, and especially the one that's the most common here in Ireland and where a lot of us Irish Christians have come out of, it's built on the idea of appeasing God. It's, I'm not good, I'm a bad person, God is a good person, and to earn his love, I have to be a good person. I have to do stuff. I have to change my ways. I have to reform myself. I have to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, all the best with that, if that's what you're going to do, because you're going to fail. The Word of God tells us that all our good works, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Filthy rags. The best we can do in the sight of God, filthy rag, no good. So we're told that they're all rubbish. And at the same time, there's another scripture which says we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the question is there a contradiction? Is there a contradiction? Now, the difference between us and the unsaved. Now, if you're here this morning and you hear me use the expression saved and unsaved, a saved person is somebody who has recognized their sin, but instead of trying to reform themselves and do good works and please God that way, they've recognized that the only way that their sin can ever be paid for is if they trust in Jesus Christ, that his death on the cross paid the full price of all their sins. past, present, and to come. That's the gospel. We cannot work our way into God's favor. There is no way we can work our way into God's favor. So from the moment we are what we call saved, from that moment on, we are released from any works philosophy. And we exist and work out of not what we do. We exist and work out of who we are. And we're going to look at that this morning, who we are. We're going to see just how precious the relationship is that we have with our loving Savior and God. And I want you to... How many people here have Bibles with them? Okay, if you don't have a Bible with you, you shouldn't... You should really carry your Bible everywhere. I remember when I came to know the Lord back in the... it's a long time ago. You'd know the Christian young fellas, because that time there was a revival back in the 70s in Ireland. A lot of people came to know the Lord. And you see these young people walking down the street, and they always have a Bible under their arm. Always, never went anywhere without their Bible. And it's something that I recommend that you keep a copy of the Bible with you at all times, because that's your sword of the Spirit. If you're a warrior of Christ, the Bible is your sword. If you don't have your sword, you're unarmed. You're right? You don't have your sword, well, you're in trouble. So you need to have it. So let's just... we had a reading already from Michael of the first seven verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But I want you to look specifically, and we'll start at this verse 7. And then I'm going to pray and ask God to be with us as we share and as we seek to hear what God has to say. And the verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or jars of clay," it's the same expression, "that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." That's the key verse of... We will be sharing other verses, but that's the key verse this morning. So let's ask God to be with us. Lord, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will help me to share what I want to say this morning, and that you will also open the ears of the hearts of the people, that, Lord, what you have to say will be heard, not what I say, Lord. I pray that your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, will cut to the joints of bone and marrow this morning and will speak to people's hearts. Ask this in Jesus' name. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:7 talks about jars of clay. Now, as Jason told you, I'm an artist. I'm a wood artist. I do all kinds of funny stuff in timber. And I also appreciate other artists and the things they do. I want you to think for a moment of a tapestry. How many people here know what a tapestry is? Everyone knows what a tapestry is? Right. A tapestry is a picture, usually framed. It's cloth. And a person takes a piece of cloth and they keep stitching colors, stitches into it, all right, to make a picture. Now, if you go to, if you ever see a tapestry on a wall, just sneak up, right, and pull it out from the wall and look behind. And you're going to see the most awful jumble. It is a mess. There is all these threads in every direction, all mixed up. It is awful looking. Then you put it back on the wall and you stand back, and what do you see? Beautiful picture. The same goes for stone or wood. I take a log or a big block of wood, and I start working on it, and then finally it's finished and it's standing there in the workshop, completely surrounded by dust and dirt and shavings and bits, and it's a horrible mess. But there's the piece, finished, polished, ready to go in the middle. There was a famous sculptor called Michelangelo, who most of you have heard of. And he said, when you look at a block of stone, he said, you've got to realize the finished figure is already in there. It's in there. It just needs to be released. So he would take his hammer and his chisel, and he'd start hammering, right, and taking bits off. Fairly big lumps first, then smaller pieces, and then finally he'd be scraping off little bits, and then he'd be sanding it with sandpaper and making it finished. Now, does that remind you of anything? Right? We look at ourselves, we look at each other, and we see ourselves as imperfect human beings. There are things about me which annoy people around me. There are things about the people around me that annoy me, all right? We all look at each other and we see imperfections. We all see all these imperfections because we are human beings. And God looks down, he sees this imperfect, sinful human being. But he sees something that we don't. He sees the future. He sees what we're going to be like when he's finished. He's the master craftsman. He's the original creator. And when he gets chipping on you, you're going to be beautiful when he's done with you. So when there's a song which I love, it's called, I Am Covered Over with the Robes of Righteousness that Jesus Gives to Me. It's a little song written by a lady who was paralyzed, and she couldn't move. And she finally came to terms with that, and she could see that God, when he looked down, he saw her as a perfectly formed, fully functioning human being. And then she said, I am covered over with the robes of righteousness. And when the song finishes with, when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. So when the Father looks down, you're like the back of the tapestry. He's looking at you. You look like a right mess. I look like a right mess, right? But he sees Jesus. Now, what's all that got to do with our verse this morning? Well, we'll get there. First of all, we'll say, what's the central idea of the verse? Now, the verse says, we have this treasure. What is the treasure? Well, let's turn to our Bibles again and go back to chapter 3. And we're going to read through all of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. And as we read it, just remember that we're going to be finishing in verse 7 of chapter 4. So it's a little bit of reading. But God's word is much more important than anything I'll ever say. So just open your hearts to the Holy Spirit as we read. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Just remember that verse. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the Lord who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So the question is, what is the treasure? In verse 16 we read that when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Our hearts, when we turn to the Lord, when we're saved, something happens to us. What before was a book of immense difficulty suddenly becomes wide open. Suddenly, I don't know if you remember this, but when I became the Lord's, when I read the Bible, I could see what it was saying. It made sense. So the veil is taken away. And in verse 18 it says, we are transformed into the image of the glory of God. So we have this wonderful understanding of God's word, and we have this transformation into an image of God. And that is the treasure that we have. The treasure is the light of Christ's gospel. It's our ability to see what God wants to reveal to us. When we read the word of God, it's no longer veiled. Excuse me, just take a drink. See, we can understand it. God has chosen to reveal his word to a bunch of sinners. He removes the veil when we trust in Christ. So why did God place this treasure in earthen vessels? In biblical times, just a little history lesson. I love history, by the way. In biblical times, when somebody wanted to take an important document and they wanted to preserve it, they would put it in a vessel, a terracotta vessel. Now, they would documents, scrolls, treasures, important family heirlooms, they would put them in a huge terracotta vessel. Now, terracotta is pottery that doesn't have a glaze on it. If it's glazed, moisture can't get in or out of the surface. But if it's terracotta or unglazed, it can absorb moisture, so that if you put a document, for instance, into this, it will be preserved. Now, you all know the story of the Dead Sea Scrolls, how a shepherd boy was chasing a lost goat and went into a cave, and threw a stone in to see if the goat would come running out, and he heard the sound of breaking pottery. You all know the story, no? He heard the sound of breaking pottery, and he went in and he found these jars at the back, hundreds of them, with scrolls. And they went and got the archaeologists on, and they discovered that they were from the time of Christ, and that some religious group had hidden scripture. The book of Isaiah, for instance, was there. A lot of the Hebrew scriptures were hidden in these jars, and the reason they were put in the jars was so that they'd be preserved. And 2,000 years later, they're still legible. Isn't that amazing? There's a library in Dublin called the Chester Beatty Library. Chester Beatty was born in New York. He made a lot of money in mining in Colorado, and then he moved to London. His first wife died, and then he married again. And with his second wife, he got into collecting ancient scrolls. And in 1950, he moved to Dublin, and he built a library for his collection. And among the collection, there are quite a number of copies of Paul's letters, believe it or not, dating from 180 to 200 AD. So in other words, there were people around, whoever put some of these scrolls of Paul's letters in jars that were hidden in Egypt, apparently, and whoever did it knew somebody who knew Paul. So that's going way back, the scriptures preserved like that. So these documents survived because they were in earthen vessels. So how has the gospel survived from the time of Christ? Because it's been passed on from one earthen vessel to another. I'm an earthen vessel. When I pass on the scriptures to somebody, I'm passing them on to another earthen vessel. So we are all earthen vessels, but we have this wonderful, wonderful gift that God has given us of preserving his word. Now, we're told in the verse that God placed his treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Now, just look at that for a second. The contrast. The holy, almighty God trusts us sinners with his word. Eh? People like us. So we have got to be aware of this fact, that our role in God's plan to establish his kingdom is passing on his word. So one of the reasons I asked you earlier, did you have your Bible with you, is that you should have it always near you. You should be reading it daily. You should be learning from it. You should be able to pass on what it says. You must realize that you are special. God has blessed you with the most amazing treasure. Now, there's another aspect to this which I want to finish up with, and it goes back to what I said at the very beginning. You remember what I said at the very beginning? If there was a subtitle to this, it would be that take the hard work out of Christianity. Now, we have this treasure because, guess what? We are also this treasure, each one of us. I see, one of the ladies that was standing up here this morning was called Precious. Right? We're all precious. Every single one of us, we're all precious. Go back to chapter 3 of our text and look at verse 18. Wait a minute, that's not right. Excuse me, I sometimes trip over myself. Yes, it is. We all, with unveiled face, remember what I said about God taking away the veil? We behold as in a mirror the glory of God. So, the glory of God is that part of that treasure we have in ourselves. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So there is something going on with us. The master craftsman is working on us this special treasure that we are. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I don't know about you, but that means a lot. Titus chapter 2, can we just look there for a second? Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. If you have a Bible, turn to it. If not, I'll read it out for you. And verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Do you feel special this morning? Let me ask you this. Are you the type of person that goes to church so that you'll be made feel better about yourself? I was talking to a pastor early in the week, and he's gone through a bit of a struggle. And one of the things that's happened is his congregation has shrunk. Now, we know a bit about that in Forbo. It happens. But his congregation shrunk. And some of the members came up to him and said, the reason your congregation is shrinking is that the worship around here is not as lively as it used to be. You know? So that's a very immature way of looking at things. What they're saying is, when people come in here, they should get a sort of an emotional charge from the worship. You know what I mean? Oh, was your service good this morning? Did you go home excited? You know, like, if you're not excited before you come, you're not going to be excited going home. Like, the most exciting thing, the most blessed thing that could happen has already happened. Your greatest problem, if you're the Lord's this morning, your greatest problem has already been solved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Your greatest problem is already solved. Everything else, anything that happens to you, is a small thing compared to that problem. You were on your way to hell. You were going to burn for all eternity because your sin separated you from God. But because you did one simple thing, well, it's not simple, but it's easy said, you trusted Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, you're in bad trouble. And you may cod yourself, that's an Irish expression, by the way, you can fool yourself into thinking that it's not going to happen, but it will. You are going to face God, and he's going to ask you a question. What did you do with the provision I gave you for salvation? I sent my son to die on a cross in your place to pay the price of your sins. And why didn't you accept that? It's free. All you had to do was say yes. So anyway, back to our text. We are very special people. You were special before you came here this morning. You will be no more special when you leave. You will be exactly the same special. When your father looks down, what does he see? He sees Jesus. All right? You have this wonderful treasure in earthen vessels. Ephesians, can we turn to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 10. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's a description of salvation, by the way. For those of you who don't know the Lord as Savior, you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. Your spirit is dead. You know the expression we use a lot, born again? If you trust Christ as your Savior today, you will be born again. your spirit will be made alive. That's why he says in this verse, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Talking about Satan, the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Children of wrath means that you were bound for hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should work in them. We're back to the whole idea of workmanship, of Christ working on us. Now, here's the thing that you must remember, and Christians have a terrible tendency to get into sort of, if I pray a lot, or if I fast a lot, or if I do a lot of good works, God will be more pleased with me. No, he won't. God isn't looking for you to beat yourself up. He's not looking for you to do all this heavy lifting. In fact, Jesus said something which is very interesting. Matthew 11. This is the verse that was on my mind when I was thinking or talking about taking the heavy lifting out of Christianity. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus does the work. The Holy Spirit of Jesus working in you does the work. Your role is to recognize how treasured you are, how important you are to God. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to be everything he has laid out for you. He sees something very beautiful in the finished product that you don't see. So your job is to work not from what you do, but from who you are. You are special. You are a part of God's special treasure. Even back in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, a couple of times God talks about the people of Israel being his special treasure. So you can go from here realizing that God has done a marvelous work already in your life and will continue to do it until the day that Jesus comes back, when we'll all be perfect and just like him. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great news, Lord, that even though we are jars of clay, and even though we are made of terracotta, O Lord God, you have placed a very special treasure in us. and you have made us ourselves to be a treasure. You have treated us like this. You have paid an awful price for us. O Lord, help us to realize that you can do anything through us. Our job is to rest in you, to trust you, Lord, and to be willing to obey and go where you lead. Lord, be with us as we go from here, and help us to serve you, not because we're afraid of you or we want to appease you, but because we love you for what you did for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.